chapter 3, 1 John, as John the Apostle ministers to the folks here, what a wonderful picture of his love for us as John brings forth in such joyous ways. The love of God, we've seen it in chapter 3, where he commands his love for us. We're going to see in chapter 2, we saw that God commanded his love towards us. In chapter 3, we're going to see that his love is towards us. And we see this love of God. And then in chapter 4, we're going to see that we love because he first loved us. And what a wonderful picture that is for us. What a wonderful way that we can walk in that truth. So as we look at the love of God, we see what it says right here in verse 1, behold. So he's really saying, pay attention, listen up, here I come. Behold what manner, what sort, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Notice the word, he's bestowed it upon us, he's given it to us, he's poured it out for us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. What love, it's a love that's out of this world. It's a love that's different than the love that this world has, that the love that this world is giving out. It's a different kind of love. It's a pure love. It's a righteous love. It's a holy love because he's holy and righteous and true. And it's a truthful love. And it doesn't change. It's always the same. That supernatural love that he gives us, that he wants to pour into us and change that love that we have into a supernatural love, not only for our Father in heaven, but for those that are around us. But he says here, behold what manner of love, what manner, what kind, what type of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the sons of God. And really, as you look at it, it's almost an added bonus. We get the love of God, but then he adopts us into the family of God. And he didn't have to do that. It's just an addition to his love that he's poured out for us and to us, that he would then adopt us into that family. And just what a wonderful picture that is, that he doesn't leave us as orphans. He's given us this fatherhood that he shows us. He's given us this place of coming into the family of God. And it was above and beyond that love that he showed us. It was above and beyond what he had to do for us. But he's always that way, isn't he? He always gives us abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And that's the kind of love that God pours out to us and shows us so that we could have that kind of love for those that are in the world around us, because they need to see it. We need to see it. But if we don't have it, if we don't act like it, if we don't embrace it and take it into ourselves, we're never going to be able to give it out to those in the world, because we don't really know what it looks like. We really don't know what it feels like. We don't understand what's behind it. We may see the signs of it. We may see the matters of it, but we don't know the ways of it. And again, Moses in the Psalms, it says, knew the ways of God. The children of Israel just saw his signs and his wonders, but he knew the ways behind it. And that's what we want. And that's what we want for each other. That's what we want for the church in general, is that they would know what kind of love that is so that they can pour it out to those that are around us, because the world needs his love. It's in such a dangerous place and in such a lawless place. And we're going to see that as we go on a little bit, that it is a lawless kind of love. But in these first three verses, we see that he loves us. And then in verses 4 to 8, we see that Jesus has died for us. And then in verses 7 and 8, we see that he destroyed the works of the enemy so that we could have that love, so that we could walk in that love, so that we could move freely in that love towards those that are around us. So verse 1, again, what manner, what type of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Remember, he's been calling the church the little children all the way through, and here he just adds to it that now we're the sons of God and the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. There was no way they could know what kind of love that was, what special type of love that he had for them, what special type of love that he wanted to give to them. In John 17, it says this in verse 3. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is life eternal. And look at what life eternal looks like. They know the only true God and Jesus Christ. They're in that place of knowing, not just hearing about who God was, not just listening to the facts of who God is and was and will be, but knowing him in it. And what a difference that is. We all know that there's a president in Washington called Trump, but we all don't know him personally. We haven't had him over to our house for dinner. We couldn't afford the dinner anyway. We'd have to feed all the security guards and everything else. There'd be no way any of us could feed him. But just seeing all of those things, we know about him, but we don't know him. But God says, "I want you to not just know about me. I want you to know me deeply. I want that deep, deep love to go into your hearts and into your lives so that you can know what's true and what's real." And he says, "This is life eternal. This is what eternal life looks like." And we can start that process now since we're born again of his spirit, since we're born again of him. We can know that love and we can start showing that love and grabbing a hold of it and embracing it and giving it out because the world doesn't know about it. In John chapter 1, and you know these verses, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life that he gives us is supposed to shine, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that it was real, that it was true, about who it was, that all men through him might believe," speaking of Jesus. "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light." And I love the description that it's not just a light, it's the true light. There is an absolute truth. There is an absolute true light. There is an absolute way. There is an absolute hope that we can have. And John here says that that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There's that knowing, and we see in 1 John 39 or 40 times, we see the word know, knoweth, know, known of who he is. 40 times in this book, it's important to him. It's important to the Holy Spirit because he's the one that encouraged John and wrote through John this epistle to the churches, to God's people, that we would know him, the only true God, the only one that's true and real and right in all of his ways. And it's just so wonderful that we have this way that we can know him. That we're not without hope, that we're not without understanding, that we're not without being able to grab a hold of it. We can grab a hold of it if we just dig in and let the Holy Spirit minister to us as we read, as we're taught, as we learn, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of who he is, that we can know this God, that we can know who he is and the way that he works and why he works and what he does. And how wonderful it is. We don't know the extent of all of it. We can't grab a hold of all of that because of these finite minds that we have. But boy, we can go a lot further than where we are right now. And Lord, I need to go further than where I am right now. I don't want to stop here and just get off the bus and say, "That's as far as I'm going. I'm going to make my abode here." We want to keep going. I love that. J. Vernon with his Bible bus. It just kept going. You know, it was supposed to be just a little bit of time, and he went through it for 5 years. It's just, what a great bus. It kept going. Didn't break down, just kept going. But the world didn't know who he was. The world still doesn't know who he is. You can tell by their actions and their ways and by the fruit of their life, because there are many out there who are saying that they know the Lord but aren't walking with the Lord. They don't have the fruit of the Lord. They don't have the fruit of the Spirit. They're just acknowledging that there is a God, but they have no clue who it is. And that's a dangerous place to be. We know them by their fruits. And the world didn't know him. And isn't that a sad place? But we look at it and we realize that for a long time in our lives, we didn't know who he was. We thought it was just somebody that was in this little black Bible that everybody had and carried around, and we had no idea who he was. We saw the picture books. We heard the stories. We heard about the commandments. But we didn't know who he was that was behind it, that his ways are perfect and right and true. And now we do, and we can go on from there, and we can grow in that grace and in who he is. And he says in verse 2, beloved. So again, speaking to the church, beloved. And for John, the one who wanted to call down fire from heaven on those that wouldn't listen to them. And now he's in that place of just looking at the church and saying, beloved people. Oh, you people who are loved by God, as he's experienced this love, it says that he handled the word of life. And as he's handled the word of life, it's come into his heart, and it's come out as fruit from his life to those that are around him. And he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And you put that with verse 1 where he says that the Father says that we should be called the sons of God. And he says, now we are. We are. And that has to be an amazement to John of how far the Lord has brought him. Remember, he's closing in on 90 years old, getting older, going through so much in his life, and the aches, the pains, the hurts, and all of that are there. But he says, we are the sons of God. And it's almost like he shouts out in amazement, we are the kids of the kingdom. And our Father is the King. This is just an amazing thing to him. And wants that amazement to run to the church, to be in the church, to come out through the church for those that are around him. Beloved, now we are. We are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We aren't going to be so tied up in what we are. We're going to see him for who he is and his ways, but we're still going to have these individual personality types of what we are, but we all have that unity that God is our Father, that the Lord is the one that's who's saved us, who's now taken us to heaven. And it tells us this in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he says this, for as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Just speaking of the body and the different parts of the body, the way it works and the way it acts, all the parts of the body don't look the same. Everything is different in our bodies, or there should be. If you only have one thing, well, Star Trek or something, the one eyeball, and that's everything it is. We're all different. Everything is different. We got fingers, we got toes, we got arms, we got legs, we got heads, we got ears, and all of those things. And that's the way the body is. And he just brings it all together and just puts it all together in one. We have different parts, we have different ways, but we all have one Lord. And he says, now get along. Right. We can't even get along with ourselves. He says, but I'm going to teach you. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to minister to you. I'm going to love on you so that you see that, so that it comes to the forefront of your heart, your mind, so that you can just love the way that I've loved. He says, remember in verse 1, what type of love, what kind of love is this? This supernatural love that God gives is what he wants to give to you and I. And he goes on in verse 3 and he says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. The hope, The result of love is that there's going to be hope, and that hope is going to change us. We're going to be pure. We're going to be purified. And you look at that word, and it's an ongoing word. In the King James, it's got that ETH, which means we're being purified and going to be continue to be purified. It's a teaching. It's a growing. It's a process. We're not instant Christians. He doesn't pour the Holy Spirit in and boom, we're instant Christians. It just doesn't work that way. On some things. Some things he takes away automatically, right away from our lives. Other things, we just continue to grow and continue to grow. And we have to give grace to each other to allow each other to grow in those ways. Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. It's a result of love. And that love brings hope. And that hope brings purification. And it says, even as he is pure. And he is completely pure. Oh, to be in that place. And we're going to see him one day. And it sounds like very soon. The signs are all around us. The times are there. And it's exciting times. But boy, is it dangerous out there. It's crazy out there. And it's not going to get better, Scripture says. We keep hoping for a revival. We keep thinking, well, maybe there could be one more revival, one more huge outpouring of God's Spirit, and there could be millions of people coming to Christ. And then you look and you hear things and you just go, oh boy, maybe not. But the hope is there. But even if there is no other revival that comes to the world or to America, there should be our hearts being revived day by day, because we're accountable for what we have with him. We're accountable for what he's given us. We go, oh Lord, please purify me from these thoughts, from these actions, from these words, from these things that I do and say and have. Lord, please continue to purify me and work in and through me. He says in verse 4, whosoever then commits sin transgresses, and that word in there is lawless, because sin is lawless, isn't it? You look at sin, no matter what kind of sin, whether it's knowing sin or unknown, or whether it's a big sin, whether it's a little sin as we put them, but the Lord says every sin is big to me, and it's awful, and I hate it, and it's lawless. It's always against our God. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And boy, you look at that and you just see how awful our sins are, not just to ourselves, but to those that are around us, because our sin affects all those around us, doesn't it? We think, well, I'm just hurting myself. No, you're hurting more than yourself. We're hurting our family, we're hurting the church body, we're hurting those that are in the world watching us. And he says, whosoever does this transgresses the law, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And really, he's bringing to the forefront here, I've loved you with an everlasting love, I've given you an everlasting love, and I was manifested, I was made known, so that I would take away your sins, and in him is no sin. We know that. We know that Jesus was without sin, and he said, if I'm without sin and you're going to see me for who I am, I want you to be without sin. Oh, Lord, that's my desire. Well, let me take you on the road then. Let me take you on that process. And we only go so far sometimes, don't we? And then things happen, and things get shaken. But it's just how this love, remember in verse 3 he said that the result of love is going to be that you're going to be purified. We have that hope. We're going to be purified like he's pure. And then he goes into this sin issue that's going on. But he says that those things are there. But Jesus came. He was made known to take away those sins. And so because we have that hope, because we have that seeing that he did come and he did die for our sins, then that should take away our sin. And if we're walking in him, if we're truthfully and willingly following after him, there isn't going to be sin in our lives. We're going to be without sin. We're going to be walking in that way without sin in our lives, because we're going to be walking like Him. And that's the whole process of things that He wants to show us. He was manifested to take away our sins, so whosoever abides in sin, in Him sins not. And that's the truth, abideth. If we abide in Him, like John chapter 15 says, we don't have time to go to that chapter, but John chapter 15, abiding in the vine, what a great picture that this is. But whosoever abides in Him sins not. And there's that ETH again in the King James. So if you're abiding in Him and continuing to abide in Him, the sin issue is going to be less and less of an issue. Oh, but there's an abiding. That means we have an accountability. We have a place to go. We have a man that we look at. We have a Savior that loved us and made Himself known to us so that we could be without sin. But we need to be abiding in Him. And John just brings this out so wonderfully here. He says, whosoever. It doesn't mean that you have to be a spiritual giant, that you have to be a Billy Graham. You can just be an anybody. Whosoever abides in Him is not going to sin. Lord, am I abiding in You? Am I getting my nourishment, my strength, everything that I need from You? Or am I still getting stuff from the world? Or my own flesh. Whosoever then sinneth has not seen Him, neither knows Him. And really, for you and I, if we're abiding in Christ, excuse me, we're going to have no desire to go to sin. We're going to have no desire to walk in sin. And the sin that He talks about here isn't just a sin that that happens once and we repent and we turn. This is an abiding sin. This is a sin that just holds on to us, that we habitually sin the same sin. He says, whosoever abides in Him is not going to sin, and whosoever sins and keeps sinning in that same place has not seen Him. What is John saying? You can see the Lord. You can see the Lord's work. He's been made manifest to you. And He's come to you in that way to show you His truth, to show you who He is, and that you don't have to sin. But He says, whosoever stays in sin hasn't really seen Him, neither do they really know Him. Oh, and there's that word known again. Remember 40 times in this little epistle. Know. Do you know Him? Do you know His love for you? Do you know that He came and took away your sins? And we get to take communion again tonight, and what a blessing that is to be reminded of what He did for us and to know that our sins have been forgiven, they've been covered in the blood. But boy, if there's sin in our life, that we would turn and repent of that now. If there's an abiding sin, a sin that we just can't seem to shake, that we would bring it to Him again and just ask, Lord, please take away this sin from my life, from my heart, from who I am. I don't want to be known as one who's lawless. I don't want to be known as one who's got an abiding sin. I want to be free from those things, because You said, if whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Lord, please free me from this sin, because I want to know You. And if I'm walking in sin, Your word says here in verse 6 that I really don't know You. Lord, I want to know You, not just for what You've done, but for what You can do in my life to change me to be more like You. Because remember, He starts out this chapter talking about that He's going to appear to us and we're going to be like Him and we're going to see Him. And He said, I want to be free of that sin when He comes to see those things. And so He goes into verse 7 and He says his favorite title for the church, little children. Little children, the ones who are weak in your faith, the ones who are growing in grace and in the knowledge of who He is. Little children, let no man deceive you. Don't let any deception come into your life. Let no man bring that. There's only one that brings truth. The rest are going to bring deception. He says, little children, let no man. And there is one who's going to deceive the whole world that's coming. And that's because they don't know the true light. But you and I, we say that we have that true light. We say that we're born again of who He is. And Lord, make it real to us. Make it so real that no man could deceive us, because we're so set on what the truth is that deception's not going to enter in. And it must have been a great danger for the church, for John to bring this up. Because remember, the epistles here of Peter, the epistles of John, the epistles of Paul, all talk about false teachers, false prophets, the ones who are bringing deceptions into the world and into those ways of what they're trusting in. It must have been something, and still is something, that's necessary for each and every one of us to know that we can be deceived. Because we need to know we're not perfect, and we can be deceived. And if you don't think that you can be deceived, you've already been deceived. So we've got to deal with it somewhere in our lives and somewhere in our walk, that, Lord, I don't want to be deceived. I don't want deception to come in, even if it sounds godly and righteous and real and true, that it's deception, because there's so many deceivers out there. What does the word say? There's many antichrists. There's many figures of who Antichrist is out there. And everything of Antichrist is deception. It's wrapped around truth, but if there's deception mixed in with it, it's not pure, it's not undefiled, and it brings deception. That's why we can have people out there who believe that we're in the millennial period right now, which is really wacky. You really got to be deceived to be in that place, because Jesus is not ruling and reigning right now that I see. But that's the deception that's going to come. For some, it's going to be an easy deception, and they're going to believe whatever because they don't want to believe the truth. They want to believe the lie. And there's other deceptions that are going to come that are going to be a little finer and a little smaller, but it's still untruth wrapped around truth, and it's there to deceive. And you aren't going to know it without being in the Word, without trusting the Word, without holding on to the Word is your final authority in everything. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And again, he brings it back to Jesus. He's the one that's righteous. He's our example. He's the one that we look at. He's the one that we go for. He's the one that we want to be patterned after. He's the one that we want to look at, because he's the only one that's righteous. And he says, he that commits sin is of the devil. Habitually committing sin, he's of the devil. And God makes no bones about it. He speaks truth. And sometimes the truth is point blank right in your face, isn't it? If you're habitually sinning, you're of the devil. Whoa, Lord, isn't that a little harsh? Can't we have a meeting about this? And he says, no, truth is truth and sin is sin. And there's no getting around it. There's no holding on to part of it and letting another part of it go. Sin is sin all the way through. You need to get rid of it. Because if you hold on to it and keep it, you're working for the devil. Oof. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Oof. For this purpose the Son of God was made known. He was manifested. And so we see the third part there that he destroyed the works of the enemy. This is what Jesus has come to do. Destroy the works of the enemy. And we don't see the final part of that yet, because the world is not complete. Everything is not done yet. All of history is not taken care of yet. Jesus hasn't come to get his church. And so we see that that hasn't come to take place yet, but it's going to, because his word says so. And I'd rather trust his word than my feelings. He says, "This for this purpose, the Son of God," and in your Bibles, it should be a capital S and a capital G. It's not a little son of a little God. It's the only son of the true and living God. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that he's come to destroy all of that. And isn't it going to be wonderful when one day that comes to reality, that comes to fruition, that there's going to be no more lust of the flesh, no more lust of the eyes, and no more pride? Oh, Lord. So he says in verse 9, then, whosoever is born of God. So he comes through this again. Remember, we saw that the last time, that there's five times in this little epistle that he talks about being born of God, born again. In chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2, verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that does righteous is born of him. Here we see it in verse 9 of chapter 3, in chapter 4, in verse 7. He says the same thing. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. In chapter 5, verses 4 and verse 18, all speak of the same thing, being born of God or begotten of God. And so we see these things that have come there. He puts out the importance of being born again. And the world says, why is that such an important thing? Because it's important to God that we're born of him and not born of just man. We're all born of men, but he wants us to be born again. And it's that important to him that he would say it over and over in the scripture, because it was important to the church. And John, in writing from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knew how important it was going to be, not only in that age, but in the age that we're in too. Well, I go to church. That's enough. No, it isn't enough. You could be in church all your life and still not be born again. You could grow up in a convent and be there all your life and still not be born again. The place doesn't make you saved. The person who Jesus Christ brings salvation. It's not a place. It's not a title. It's not a name. Calvary Chapel can't save you. Jesus saves. And I'm thankful that we can know him. This is just so wonderful. And it's so important to John, so important to the Holy Spirit that he writes through him five different times about being born of God. But whosoever is born of God, in verse 9, does not commit sin, does not come into that place of committing sin. And the word translated for commit there is practice, doesn't practice sin. And when you practice something, you don't do it just once. You do it over and over and over and over. We see the football games on Sunday. We're already talking football. It's only June. We're already talking football. I'm talking football, sorry. But we see the games on Sunday, but they practice all summer long. They practice every day of the week to get to the place that they are for that Sunday game. They practice. And he says, how often do we practice our relationship with Jesus? How often do we enter into that practice of devotion, that practice of walking with him, that practice of submitting everything to him, that practice of praying to him and being endued by the Holy Spirit of God? How often do we cry out, Lord, fill me afresh, because I'm a leaky vessel and I need to be filled. Lord, fill me again. We don't want to be in that place where we're not practicing, where we're not walking in that truth. And really, it just brings that picture of an active faith into view once again with John and for us. Whosoever is born of God does not practice sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And we've seen that as we've gone through John, that he brings both those commands into view. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he brings it again into practice here. If we have the Lord, and notice the order again too, you can't love your neighbor if you don't love God. You can't love them rightly. You can be nice to them. You can give them money. You can mow their lawn. You can clean their pool. You can do whatever you do for your neighbor, but it doesn't mean that you love them. You can't have that love without having the love of God first. And so we have to have that order in our lives. We need to be born of God first and then do righteousness and enter into those ways and love our brother. So this practical love then that comes from this verse down to the end of the chapter of what it looks like. He says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You've heard it from the beginning, and faith comes with what? Hearing. Am I hearing you, Lord? Am I listening to you? We need to love one another. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. And we sit here and we say, well, and so much of the church has gone to that place of feeling sorry for Judas, feeling sorry for Cain, feeling sorry for all of those people that died in sin because their upbringing, their culture, it just taught them bad things. They had a bad home life. It doesn't matter what the home life is. It matters what the relationship with Jesus is. Because everyone has that opportunity. Remember what is said in John chapter 1? He lights every man that comes into the world. There's an opportunity there for every man. He set eternity, it tells us in Ecclesiastes. He set eternity in everybody's heart. They know that there's an eternity. They know that there's a light that's real and true, and everyone has an opportunity to come to Christ. Otherwise, God would not be fair. And we know that God is fair and just in everything. We trust it. We believe it. We see it in His Word. We see it the way He acts. And He says, not as Cain. He was of the wicked one, and he slew his brother. The result of sin caused death. And the result of sin in your life and my life causes death. For those around us, for the world around us, it causes death. Not the kind of death that Cain had, but every kind of sin brings a death. And that's why we don't want to sin. It's not that we can't. We don't want to. I don't want to hurt my Savior. What did David say when he sinned? Against you and you alone have I sinned, Lord. His sin was against God. The results of it came against the people that were around him, but his sin was against God. There was a separation. And that's what sin does. It separates us from the love of the Father. It separates us from walking with our Father in heaven. And we don't want to do that. It's not that we can't. We don't want to. If it was whether we can't or we can, then it would be a commandment issue. We'd be walking in the law again instead of walking in grace. Lord, I don't want to sin against you because I love you that much that I don't want to sin against you. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. And it's still the same today, isn't it? Who does the world hate? The Jews and the Christian. The Saturday people, the Sunday people. Because we have the true and the living God. Ooh, and the world is not nice to you, folks. Don't try and get along with the world because the world doesn't like you. We don't want to reform the world. That's what a lot of people want to do. We want to reform people. You don't want to reform people. You want to change their hearts. And you can't change their hearts by giving them a program and making them go through a remedial lesson on niceness and kindness. Be kind. Why? Because kind is nice. Yes, kind is nice. But the kindness of God brings a real relationship with God. It isn't just a worldly thing that brings no other fruit with it. Kindness is wonderful, but God's kindness is better. We want the real deal. We want the real thing. It says that Cain, his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Look at how God looks at it. Abel was a righteous man. Cain was an evil man. Oh, and yet they were born of the same parents. You think you sometimes we sit here and beat ourselves up for our kids. Adam and Eve certainly had sin, and they certainly did things wrong. But each one of these brothers had a choice, didn't they? Can't blame it on your parents. We got to take responsibility. Lord, I know I've done wrong. Forgive me. And again, as we take communion, we remember what He's done for us. So He says, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So again, he talks to the church. Marvel not if the world hates you, because it hated Jesus, right? He says in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. There's an acknowledgement that God has done a work in our hearts and He's changed us. Isn't it wonderful when you come to a realization, maybe I am really born again. Maybe I really do have a love of God because I really love people now. It's great. Never had that before. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Oh, so whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Oh, wait a second, Lord. I liked it better when you just said that I hated him, but now you're calling me a murderer because the Lord sees the spirit behind it. He just doesn't see the label that's on it. He sees the spirit that's behind it, and hatred is evil, and it brings murder. You murder people in your hearts. Oh, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Oh, Lord, I'm a murderer, but I've forgiven you by the blood of my son Jesus, and I've made that known to you. So thankful for that. He says in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby we see the love of God. We know that love now because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children. He brings it again. Kids, I want you to grow up. I want you to hear this. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, by just saying things, but let's have action with our words. The deeper walk with the Lord is this action behind the words in the heart that God has given us. And he says in verse 19, and hereby we know, there it is again, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. It's going to be an assurance to our lives as we see it happen in our lives, as we see it come to pass in our lives that, oh, Lord, you've done a work. And we're assured of his salvation. We're assured of his love for us. And that is wonderful. We have a confidence in him. We have a confidence that we're not going to be ashamed when he comes. And that is wonderful. Not because of who we are, not because of what our title is in a church, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Because it's all about him. It's not about what we are. It's about who he is and what he's done. And he says in verse 24, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And we sit there and go, wait a second. What is? I thought our hearts were going to be changed. That's where the seat of our will is, and it is. But what does Jeremiah say? Be careful, because our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know them? Jeremiah says, I don't even know my own heart. Only the Lord knows my heart. And that's what Paul is saying with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that sometimes our hearts can condemn us because of our feelings, because of our emotions, because of our closeness to situations. But he says God is greater than our heart. He knows better than our heart. He knows the deeper things of who he is and who we are, and we can't know them. We don't know them because we're not God. And so sometimes he's warning the church here. He's telling them sometimes you're going to feel condemned, and it's not a righteous thing. It's just the enemy just working in your life to bring condemnation to you. Let the Lord show you where your heart is. Let the Lord show you where your heart is and what it's doing. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4. It says, for I know nothing by myself, Paul says, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. It says, I'm going to let the Lord judge me and show me where I am and show me what I'm doing. The world is telling me that I'm awful, that I'm converting people and I'm showing people a wrong way and I'm doing wrong things in their lives and I'm overbearing and I'm all this and all that. And although the world was telling him that, and he says, I'm going to let the Lord judge me. I'm going to let the Lord show me where I am. I'm not going to let my heart and what my emotions say. I'm going to let what God says about me. And God says if we're born again, then we're loved by the Father and we're walking with him. Oh, Lord, help me to trust you. He makes it so simple and we make it so complicated, don't we? It's just awful the way our minds work sometimes. That it just throws us into confusion, throws us into all those things, and we know that's not the Lord. He's not the author of confusion. That's the enemy. And he says in verse 19, in hereby we know that we are of a truth and shall assure our hearts. Because if our hearts condemn us, God's greater, and he knows all things. And beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have this confidence towards God. And he goes through this practical kind of love relationship and brings it to a reality for the people of the church. And that is just so wonderful, because sometimes we need those practical lessons in front of us just so that we know we're going in the right direction, just so that we have the right things. And he says in verse 22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." We're walking, we're doing those things, and we know that whatever we ask of him, we're going to get. And the church goes, aha, we can ask him for anything and he's going to give it to us because he loves us. He's our dad. It's manipulation and it's not real. And it's a tempting of God. What we're going to ask of him are those things that practical love from God, that supernatural love, says that we need in our lives. And what should we be crying out for? Lord, I need more of you. Lord, I need more love, more power. Lord, I need more of the fruit of your Spirit. Those are the things he's going to answer. He's not going to give you a new Ferrari. He might, and if he does, you should tithe it over to the church. No, that's not part of the program. That's not in here. That was somewhere else. In verse 23, he says, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ," on the character of who he is. Remember, name in Scripture always speaks about the character, the attributes that go along with the person that they're talking about. We should believe on the name, on Jesus' name. He's the Messiah. He's the one who's come to save us from our sins. That we should believe and love one another as he gave us commandment, and he that keepeth his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Hereby we know. There's those words again. We can know the one who abides in us. We can know the one who loves us. We can know the one who teaches us. We can know the one that leads us into all the right ways. We can know him. And so as we prepare our hearts to take communion, Father, just show us these things, Lord. As you've ministered to us, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, that you would just speak to us, Lord, in those ways that would just show us where we are in our walk with you. And Father, if we failed today, if we failed this week, which we all have, we ask for your forgiveness and we thank you as we hold the tokens in our hands, that we're reminded of what you've done for us, Lord. That you haven't left us as orphans, you haven't left us out in the cold, that there's forgiveness with you. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. That supernatural love that John talked about in this chapter. Behold what type of love God has bestowed on his people. Lord, thank you for that love that you've given to us. Thank you for that love that you've poured out for us, Lord. May we be assured of it. May we walk in the truth of it. But Lord, as we sit before you, that you just speak to us and just minister to us as we look to you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.